The great prophet Isaiah speaks for God in powerful and moving ways. He reminds the people of the covenant with God, a covenant that binds the people into a holy war of living. He reminds the people of both the costs and joys of discipleship. These words were offered to the people returning from exile, to a people who knew the pain of suffering, displacement, and chaos, and were searching for a better way. Listen now for God's word spoken through the prophet. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this fast a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to lose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. Let all who have ears hear these words of truth.
Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want you to think for a moment about a small dinner party that you have been to that exceeded all of your expectations. And I will tell you, last night, I got to experience just such a thing. Here is what made last night so fantastic. There were people that we liked and cared for. There was a fire going in the fireplace at the manse. It was a gorgeous night. We had been sledding earlier in the day. All felt well. The food, it was perfect. But what made the dinner party better than most others was that we threw a dinner party and someone else brought that amazing food. It was perfect. And maybe that's why sitting in front of the fireplace afterwards with John putting Jakey to bed, oh, that made the dinner party even better. That things just fell into place and felt so comfortable. And it was in that moment that the question got raised, and it was directed toward me. Brent, why do you think things are going so well at the church right now? Why do you think so many new people are coming? Why do you think there is so much energy and love and joy at the church? Why is the wind in our sails right now? And for the next few minutes, we answered that question in many different ways as the fire crackled on. Answers that I think were true and good. And I think when it comes right down to it, the reason things are going well here is because we try to do, I think, within the life of our church, what Isaiah calls upon the church to do in this great proclamation that Ronnie just read. When Ronnie talks about, is this the fast that I choose, and asking God about that, the word fast can be attributed to many things, but at the heart of it, is the fast of the day of Sabbath, the day of worship, the day where we bring the wholeness of our lives before the wholeness of God. So when you hear, is this the fast I choose? It really is the question about how is it that we worship God? I think one of the reasons we have energy here is that we take our worship seriously. Within these walls, we sing beautifully, we welcome extravagantly, we pray deeply, we choreograph efficiently. This day, this worship, this fast, as Isaiah would call it, I hope and pray, is always to the glory of God and finds acceptance up in heaven. I pray that it does. But in truth, the real reason that things, I think, are going well, the reason I think Isaiah might nod in our direction, is that the fullness of our worship, the content of our fast, is not bound by this hour or by these four walls. But instead, I think as I look at the life of this church and the way each of you live as church, is that what we try to do and practice and learn here shows up in the small actions of our life. The ways we live and worship God beyond these walls. That the peacemaking, love sharing, and beauty dwelling we experience here is not simply a time to get away from the rancor of the world and simply ignore it for a while. But rather, it is to come together for a time of transformation that we might come face to face with the very love of Christ. And then that we might go out and fulfill our mission as a church. And in case you don't know what our mission as a church is, it's very simple and very beautiful. It is simply to represent Christ. God's saving and healing love, wherever and however it is needed in the world. And I think what is happening at this church is so beautiful is that that's happening in the midst of the small and quiet ways of our lives, in women gathering in Richmond to talk about who Jesus is, in the midst of concerts and gatherings, in the midst of small dinner parties, in the midst of people struggling with disease, grief, loss, death, and all the beauties of life, too. I think it also shows up in bigger ways, the ways people show up for marches out in the world or take their faith seriously beyond these walls. Because here is the age-old truth that Isaiah is writing about. That when you give not just your lips, but your life, not just your time, but your toil, not just this hour, but every hour to God, you find new guidance, new direction, new callings just around the corner. Because see, when we do that, it's when we open up our lives to the power of the Spirit that is dancing in our midst. A power that always draws us to deeper truths and ever deeper in love with God and in service to one another. This month, we're going to be focusing on Black History Month. And we're going to be looking at events throughout history that have intersected with our faith that evoke the kinds of news that Ronnie just read. What happened that Isaiah was talking about happened in the mid-1800s, following a most unlikely sequence of events. You see, by the mid-1830s, virtually every single European nation had agreed to end the horrific practice of trafficking slaves. The shipment of slaves across the waters of the Atlantic were illegal. Even in the United States, we actually banned slave trade by the 1830s, even if we weren't bold or courageous enough to go ahead and free the slaves that were already here. But you see, then like now, there are always ways to get around morality and legality in the name of profitability. And so there were places like Cuba that had not signed on to those laws, where a destination formed, where those willing to risk the law shipped slaves, some 25,000 still coming every year. And then from Cuba, they slowly disappeared to other places, especially to the United States. It was in the 1830s that a slave ship with a most unlikely name, a name that means friendship, fueled a process that would pit former president against a sitting president, a process that would engage our forebears in the congregational tradition and that would launch a movement that led to a great number of things. For you see, as Isaiah reminds us, when you dive in, when you give not just your lips but your life, not just your time but your toil, when worship breaks out of these walls, then light and life and beauty and truth, well, they keep breaking out too. The ship's name was the Amistad, and it had a cargo of approximately 40 illegally captured, detained human beings, people who had been enslaved and subject to a brutal transatlantic crossing. And there in Cuba, they were put on the Amistad for a subsequent journey that was supposed to take 4 days. And so they loaded 4 days worth of food onto the ship, but headwinds made that trip stretch into 5 and then 6. And of course, the first people who stopped eating were the slaves who were already starving. And so those slaves, they mutinied. They broke out of their chains somehow. They loosened the bonds of injustice, and they made a valiant dash for home. They told the people on the boat, "You tell us how to get back to Africa." But unfortunately, duplicity wasn't over. The people guided that ship north instead, where it was captured off of Long Island by the United States Navy, where the ship was detained and the slaves who had tasted freedom brought back into custody. And that's where a Congregationalist, a former president, John Quincy Adams, got involved with a group of abolitionists to represent them all the way to the Supreme Court of the United States. It was in that time that current President Van Buren got involved and tried to intimidate and shape the court. It was at a time when the governments of Spain and Britain alike tried to tell the U.S. Supreme Court what it should do. And yet John Quincy Adams would not be subdued. You see, it was his faith that made abolition of his slavery his primary passion toward the end of his life. Get this, after he stopped serving in the Oval Office, John Quincy Adams became a congressman. And he went and represented the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. And he would argue so passionately and so longly about abolition that his colleagues would often vote to silence him on the floors of Congress. Amazing how history shows up again and again. It would be Adams who would make the final closing statement before a United States Supreme Court. And while he had argued the merits of law and truth and justice, in his final words to those justices, he actually pulled from his faith tradition. Here's what he said when he looked at the justices sitting on the bench. "Make your decision," he said, "so that after the close of your long and virtuous career, you might be received at the portals of the next life with the approving sentence. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord." For you see, Adams knew well this passage from Isaiah and the kind of fast that God chooses. So after a long and protracted legal, moral, and oratorical struggle, justice actually prevailed. Thongs were undone, shackles were loosened, and those men, they were set free to either remain here in this nation or to go back home. What a great story. And conventional wisdom would have said, mission accomplished, good deed done, way to go. Let's all go home and lift a glass and maybe even reflect on why things are so good right now. And it would have made a great story if it had stopped there. Those men who were enslaved and freed again, by the way, they were so moved by Adams that they bought him a Bible and wrote a moving letter on its first page. They offered their thanks to him. They offered their prayers for him. And they took the chance to remind Adams of God's call to do good and to love one another. But here's the problem. Once the spirit is stirred up, once things are shaken up, as Isaiah proclaimed, we go ever deeper, ever forward, ever onward. And once the slaves were freed, the work just started. Our forebears, the Congregationalists, were not yet done because God was not done with them yet. They would form the very first integrated abolitionist group known as the American Missionary Society. It began with a group of people who were most intimately connected with the Amistad case, the people who had met the men who had been freed, the people who had heard the arguments, the people whose hearts had been stirred. They began this group with the wind in their sails and with the conviction that people should not just be freed from those shackles, but instead that they should be welcomed fully into community. At the time, there were many groups who were arguing for the abolition of slavery. Almost none of them took this progressive stand of the American Missionary Society that once freed, Africans should be fully treated as equals within society and welcomed at every level. But a funny thing happened to the American Missionary Society. As they started working on this issue of abolition, their eyes were opened, a dawn broke forth before them, and while their focus never wavered from abolition, their hearts came to understand that there is far more in this world than iron that can shackle one's life. And so their cause spread beyond issues of black and white. They started arguing for the plight of Chinese immigrants, whose plight was grim. They started sending resources to the poor of this nation, whether they were brown, black, or white. When they saw the hungry, they fed them. When they saw the homeless, they sheltered them. And then, most importantly, when they saw the uneducated, they taught them. Knowing that without the chance at education, a whole different kind of slavery lurked around the corner. Just some of the colleges this group was instrumental in founding included Howard University, Berea College, and Talladega College. Resident of Great Barrington, W.E.B. Du Bois, said this of their efforts. He said that the American Missionary Society and their work on colleges was the gift of New England to the freed Negro, not alms, but a friend, not cash, but character. These places, Du Bois wrote, sought not to keep the Negro in their place, but to raise them out of the places of defilement where slavery had wallowed them. This American Missionary society was not done then either. Following slavery, there was a movement to rid us of these African-American spirituals that the choir sang for us this morning, because they were painful reminders of what slavery was. But this group instead founded musical groups to sing them and make sure they were always part of the American musical and religious fabric. This group was instrumental in helping predominantly African-American churches in the South get money and support needed to found and grow. Friends, we celebrate Black History Month here as a church. We tell these stories of what was because of the truth that oppression and injustice continues to exist. Sometimes more insidious, more invisible. But that there are shackles out there that need to be broken. And that some of those shackles are in our own minds. Shackles within the society and shackles within this church that keep us from the fullness of the fast that Isaiah calls us to observe. We celebrate Black History Month this month to remember that if and when we give not just our lips, but our lives, not just our time, but our toil, not just this hour, but every hour to God, we will find new guidance, we will discover new direction, and we will find new callings just around the corner. Whenever you open up your hearts to the Spirit, things will get all kinds of stirred up. Friends, I give thanks that the Spirit is indeed moving in this church. And I also give thanks that we know that we are far from any kind of finish line. This passage today serves as a reminder that we are just starting, and that like the Amistad and the American Missionary Association, we are called to move ever forward until every shackle is broken. And until every hungry mouth is full. Friends, this is the question that Isaiah puts before us. Is this not the kind of worship that God chooses for us? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Isaiah says that if we do that, not only will the wind be in our sails, but then our light shall break forth like the dawn, and our healing shall spring up quickly. Friends, this is the good news for today. And this is our challenge as people of faith in this time and in every time. To break any yoke that diminishes and to lift up anyone who is downtrodden. Amen.